1 Corinthians chapter number 11.
Isn't it great to have relationships with people? Really stop and think about that. Chapter number 11. Notice with me verse number 18. These are verses that deal with the Lord's table. For first of all, when we come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, that is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before him his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, and ye not come together into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. We find here instructions for the Lord's table. We find here that they came together to eat a meal and then evidently had the Lord's table afterwards. That was the way they did it that first time. And yet the Lord has some wonderful things for us to think about here, I think, tonight. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening for this, Your Word. I thank You, O God, that we have the privilege to gather one with another and to be able to commemorate, to memorialize, to remember what You have done for us. Lord, bless us tonight as we partake one with another from the Word of God, and as we partake of the bread and the cup in a few moments, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Please go ahead and be seated. We know tonight that the coming of our Lord's purpose was that He might, what, die for our sins. He came to die. In His death is the possibility of reconciliation of God and man, that we might be brought together. For without Christ, we are at enmity with God. We are enemies with God, if you please. Reconciliation with God by His justification. And what happens is God changes our position. But there's something else that takes place when you and I get saved, and that is that you and I can have reconciliation with men by unification. That is God's desire for us. Not only is there a change of position, but there ought to be a change in behavior. And you and I ought to have some changes. Our behavior toward fellow Christians, I believe, is most important. And I believe that it is met here at the Lord's table with a very strong warning. I want you to look at a couple of the verses here that often, I believe, are misconstrued. If you notice verse number 27, notice what he says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, how? Unworthily is what kind of word in the English structure of language. It's an adverb. Adverbs describe exactly what I asked the question for. One of those is how. It's not talking about, and it's not an adjective describing ourselves. For all of us in this room are unworthy. We are only made worthy in Christ. Amen. We are made worthy in Christ. But how we come to the Lord's Supper is very important. He says, we ought not come unworthily, or we're guilty of the body. By the way, what is the body of Christ? And the blood of the Lord. And he says, let a man examine himself. And in verse 29, he that eateth and drinketh how? Unworthily. Well, we go back and we look at the context here and we find something very interesting. And that is that when they were gathering together for this love feast, and evidently they would also then have the Lord's table with it, something was taking place that just not ought to be. We find that there was some disruption. There was some discontentment. There was amongst these people those who were coming with tremendous meals and some with bologna sandwiches. And, I mean, here was caviar in one and bologna sandwich in another. And something was wrong here. Some were eating lavishly and some were really not eating much at all. And the Lord is saying, hey, there's something wrong here. There's divisions among you. There ought not to be that. That ought not to be. We spend most of our lives with people, do we not? Now, there's a few in this room. You say, well, I'd just love to go find me a cabin out in the middle of the woods somewhere. Just give me that little bit of a cabin and everybody leave me alone. I'd be just so content. By the way, that's not true of most people. If that's true of you, I'm going to tell you, you must be weird. Because God did not make us to not be a social creature. Remember, by the way, God calls us sheep. Sheep are what? Social creatures. And they are in groups. We spend most of our lives with people in some shape, way, or form. Now let me ask you something tonight. If Satan is going to attack you and I, where would be a very logical place to attack? Would not be where God's people join together as families and as churches, and attack our relationships with each other. I was talking just before the service. I don't know what we was on exactly, but I was talking to Francis, and he said he heard this a long time ago. Somebody said that the church is very good at how'd you say it? Shooting our wounded. Isn't that true? And sometimes we're very good at that. And that ought not to be. The devil would like to what? Destroy relationships with people. He'd like to do that. And thus, I believe what? The church, I believe the families, I believe they're under his attack. One of the main messages of the Bible is something interesting. It's called forgiveness. And you and I need to learn how to forgive, don't we? And yet we have a hard time with that. So where would the devil seek to attack in this? Perhaps it would be in this very area of being unforgiving. No wonder the Lord Jesus taught us to pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If Satan is going to get an advantage of us in his spiritual warfare, I think this would be an area. Let me read to you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you can turn there if you wish, verse number 7. He says, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He's speaking of one that he told them in 1 Corinthians they needed to sever relationship until he got it right. And evidently he got it right and they never had brought him back into relationship. And he says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, for I gave I in the person of Christ." Listen to this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. An unforgiving attitude is the devil's playground. And if he can create bitterness in our heart, his battle plan of dividing and conquering is well underway. Perhaps that's what he meant when he talked in the book of Hebrews, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Let's be honest tonight. You and I have had many hurts. I don't know how else to describe that. We've had hurts. I doubt if even the youngest child here somehow hasn't had some kind of hurt. And a hurt is simply bitterness in the crib, seeking to grow up and to mature. And you and I tonight need to stop and see that. Our Lord and Savior, I believe, had tremendous hurts. Amen? Who in this world took what He did? Consider this tonight. You've been hurt perhaps this way. He suffered unjustly. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we reap the consequences of bad decisions and not necessarily our own. Isn't that true? Jesus reaped the consequences of bad decisions. Sometimes we say things we ought not to, and we have things said that ought not to be. And sometimes we do things we shouldn't, and we have things done to us that shouldn't be. Jesus' suffering was always unjust. But rather than retaliate or become bitter, He committed it to God. I refer to this morning in 1 Peter 2:23, "Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously." You know, we come to the Lord's table, it needs to be with good relationships with each other. It's not that we're worthy, it's that we come worthily. We come without that garbage. Come with forgiveness in our hearts and so forth. Well, how can we do that? Let me give you a few suggestions. Number one, we need to identify those who've hurt us and release them to God. Let God deal with them. In the book of Romans 12:19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" You know why we don't let go of things? Because we want vengeance. And we're not willing to let God take care of it. Well, here's what I think, though, sometimes when I'll let God take care of it. You know, God, He'll be gracious. Isn't that what Jonah said when he was going to Nineveh? "I didn't want to take it there because I knew that God would be gracious. I preached to them, and man, they might just turn to God, and I want them to get their just due." After all, the Ninevites had been horrible, bitter enemies to the Jews. Do you realize tonight that dealing with those who have wronged us is God's job? And it's not our responsibility to take that upon ourselves. To do so is saying, God, I'm going to do your job. It's usurping his authority. You say, well, why did God let that happen? Why did God let that happen? Well, you know the fiery trials we have and those things that take place. You know, sometimes the person who said something that was really hurtful in our life, God can use that to develop us. Make us better individuals. God can use those things. The fiery trials, God allows those to burn off the cords of bondage. I think that's what happened to the Hebrews. Those three men walked into the furnace and what? They were bound up. The fire did not hurt them, did not singe their clothing, did not even leave a smell. But guess what was gone? The bindings around their hands. Interesting, is it not? And we ought not to carry around the old baggage for years. We need to let it go. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Be glad that whatever happened, happened, and give it to God. By the way, when we're not willing to forgive, it will taint new relationships in our life. We've got to let it go. Well, you don't know how bad they were to me. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Just let God take care of it. Amen? And by the way, if they do repent and God does not do anything, praise the Lord. Aren't you glad He allows you to repent? But remember this, if they don't, David in Psalm 73 says, wasn't until he went into the sanctuary he really understood. Because it was there he figured out, if they don't turn to God, God will bring the most severe of judgments. And you and I need to just let it go. Amen? Forgive from the heart. Talked about this in our class this morning. Interesting verse. In Matthew, 18:21-22. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to them, I say unto thee, until 70 times seven. It seems like it's almost unlimited. God says, well, 490 would be a pretty good number. Have you been keeping your list? Are you up to 416 yet? Waiting for 417. I just got a few more go and I can really let loose. Listen, it's good for us to let go. By the way, Francis, he gave me another one this morning. He says, isn't that interesting? 490 is also the same number of years that Daniel said that the Jew was going to be out of the land. 70 years times, or 70 weeks times seven. Interesting, isn't it? I don't know the connection. Wow. But we're to forgive. We're to forgive. And not hold those things in our hearts. Or we're the ones who are tormented. I heard it put like this one time. When you and I can forgive, it's like taking a coat off the hanger and we don't have to carry it around any longer. It makes us free. It's not ours to deal with anymore. It's living with the consequences of it. Be willing to accept whatever it brings. That's commitment to God, by the way. And I think forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. There's been many times I haven't felt like it. And if I waited till I felt like it, never come. Obedience precedes understanding. And you and I tonight, we can by our will forgive. I learned that many years ago. I still have to relearn it and relearn it. But it's being willing to live with the consequences. But how can we do all of this? Perhaps the greatest secret of all is just get close to Jesus. Get close to Jesus. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Living in the Spirit is having our hearts and minds so in tune with God that really nothing's offensive anymore. And you and I, just kind of like, you know, the duck that the water sheds off his back. What a great place to be. God wants you and I, as we come to the Lord's table, to come with the realization we are brothers in Christ. We have so much together. And as we partake together, it ought not be with bitterness in our heart to a brother, but ought to be with great thankfulness to a God who saved us and brought us together. Are your brothers and sisters in Christ perfect? No. By the way, do you know what? Whatever you think of them, they think of you too. No, we're not perfect. We do stupid things? Yeah. Do we hurt each other? Yeah. Do we shoot each other when we're down? Yeah. But it doesn't help us to carry that around. Doesn't help us. And we need to let those things go. How can we come worthily? I think when we have not those bitternesses in our hearts. I'm going to have a word of prayer tonight and ask God to work in our hearts. I will say this while I'm praying. Maybe you're holding a bitterness to somebody. Maybe you ought to go talk to them. You know? Get rid of that thing. That might start revival. You know what I'm saying? How we need to do that in our lives. Just let God have His ways. We then partake together. Father, tonight, I pray You work in our hearts. Lord, we know tonight we cannot come and be worthy of this. For You're the one who is worthy to die for us. But God, we can come in the right manner. And I pray, oh God, that if we're carrying anything that we ought not, Lord, I pray You just help us to shed those things at this moment. Lord, we might truly fellowship one with another around the bread and the cup, remembering together what You did for us. Lord, You have allowed us such wonderful blessings. Thank You for that. Work in hearts in these moments, I pray.